What a privilege for us to gather together as a fellowship of believers, to have some fellowship with one another, to open up God's Word and to listen to what God has to say to us through His Word. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, well-known passage of Scripture we listen to every month as we partake of the Lord's Supper or Communion. As you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to read verse 23 to 26. I'm not going to read it in the beginning, but as we work our way through the message this morning, we will be reading all those verses. Just a word of thank you for everyone who has been supporting the church in whatever way. I know that we are all in some other way going through some tough times, especially this past year or so. Financially, in kind, in person, whatever way you've been supporting the work of the church, thank you very, very much. As you know, we are busy with the gardens at the back. The plants are nice. Some are a little taller than others. We are excited about what's happening. We will be planting some more vegetables in the this coming week now, I think, if I'm not mistaken. This coming week, we'll be planting some more. And the Lord has really been good to us. Our harvest looks good. We still got a lot of grass to take out, but it looks good. So we're excited about that. If there's anyone, remember on a Tuesday in the morning from around about 8 o'clock until 12 o'clock, we are at the back busy in the garden to plant some vegetables. So we've got some produce that we can provide also with the parcels at the end of the day. And we trust the Lord that our harvest will be blessed by Him, because He is the one who blesses the works of our hands. And that's the wonderful thing about our God that we worship. He is the Almighty God, and He is in control of His creation. So it's exciting to be able to work with our hands in the soil. Now, maybe you've heard that people would walk next to the beach, or on the beach, not next to the beach, on the beach, and then they would find a bottle, and in that bottle would be a message. Somebody took a piece of paper, put it in a bottle, sealed it, and threw it into the sea, and then it washes up on some beach somewhere else. Maybe you've heard of something like that. There has been some movies that was made by it. I've heard of testimonies of people actually finding bottles with messages in it many, many years after it was actually thrown into the sea. Some way people made confessions of things that they've done, others asking for forgiveness, and all kinds of messages in bottles that you find next or on the beach. And this morning, I would like to share with you the message in a meal. Did you know that there could be a message in a meal? It's been nearly 2,000 years now that the Church of Jesus Christ has been partaking of the Lord's Supper, or Communion, or the Lord's Table. We have different names for it, but it points to exactly the same meal. The meal where we commemorate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In some churches, it dominates the worship service. The whole service is about communion. Then there are other churches that where they partake of communion at the end of the worship service. Some churches partake of communion every single Lord's Day. Others partake of the Lord's Supper in random intervals. Then there are those who have communion 3 to 4 times a year. And then we, for example, you're in Newcastle Baptist Church, we partake of communion once a month. But it depends on the congregation how many times they will partake of communion, and whether that the communion will basically dominate the worship service. But what we are actually doing once a month, as someone said it so beautifully, and I want to quote what this person said. The person said, "We participate in a living illustration of the gospel message." We participate in a living illustration of the gospel message. There is a message in the meal, and it's the gospel message. So every month when we partake of communion, we are reminded of the gospel message. And then we also proclaim that message. I've spoken about this many times. But it's amazing when we partake of communion, we are actually busy proclaiming a message. There's a message in the meal. And the gospel message is basically engraved in the Lord's Supper. And all you need to do is to go and look. Just look at what is being said in the different verses, and you will find the gospel message being engraved in the Lord's Supper. It's amazing. So it's for this reason that the theme for the message this morning is a message in a meal. Now, when you listen to coaches of sports teams, like the national team, I remember listening to the coach when, let's say, a rugby team lost, or the football team, the soccer team would lose a game. You would hear the coach say that they didn't stick to the basics, or they got the basics wrong. We'll have to go back to the basics, start focusing on the basics again. Because that's the thing that needs to be done. Is when it comes to sports, the reason why there is basics is you've got to get the basics right. If you get the basics right, then you can start improving on the basics. But you always got to focus on the basics. And that's also true about the Christian faith. And one of those foundational basics of the Christian faith is the gospel. The message of the gospel. Now, for many of us, we will sit and say, you know what, that's old news. We know the gospel. I wonder how many Christians today, if I had to ask them, quickly, share the gospel with me in 2 minutes, how many Christians will actually be able to do it? How many Christians would actually be able to share the gospel, and I'm talking about the pure gospel as revealed in God's word, with unbelievers, and not come up with all kind of churchy stuff? Because I've heard people speak about the gospel, and at the end of the day, they end up talking about the church that they belong to. Oh, we have such a good church and so beautiful things about the church, but nothing about the gospel. Because many times Christians do not know the gospel, even though they hear the gospel over and over and over again. Now, when it comes to the gospel is foundational to the Christian faith. And I've said it before, and I want to say it again. If you get the gospel wrong, you get salvation wrong. And when you get salvation wrong, you get eternity wrong. You will end up in hell and not with Christ forever and ever. You got to get the basics right. We've got to know what the basics are with regards to the gospel. The Apostle Paul said to the believers in Rome, in Romans 1 verse 16, he said that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and he's not ashamed of the gospel, because Paul knew the gospel. He understood the gospel. He could proclaim the gospel. He could explain the gospel because his life revolved around the proclamation of the gospel. He knew what the gospel was. He got the basics right. And I believe we need to get the basics right as well. In Romans chapter 10, this is what the Apostle Paul writes to the Roman believers. Remember, he said to them in chapter 1, he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. And in chapter 10, speaking about the Jews, chapter 9, 10, 11, speaks about the Jews and how they rejected God and how God's grace moved towards the Gentiles and the Gentiles got saved and how God kept a remnant for himself. In chapter 10, he says the following, verse 13, he says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this is specifically referring to the Jews. No? But not only the Jews, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 14, This is what the Apostle Paul says. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just telling us about the proclamation of the gospel and the importance of the gospel. And then it says in verse 15, and how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And let me tell you, the message in the meal, the gospel message in the communion meal, is all about salvation in faith and Jesus Christ and Him alone. But for people to be able to hear that, there needs to be somebody that proclaims it, somebody that shares it, somebody that tells others about it. There has to be someone who spreads this good news. Otherwise, people cannot come to salvation. Because that's God's means of people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. So if there's one thing that we got to get right, it is the gospel. Because the gospel is the only thing that leads people to salvation. The proclamation, the preaching of the gospel is the means through which God saves sinners. But I want you to be very clear on this. It is the biblical gospel. There is another gospel out there. 2 Corinthians 11 tells us about another gospel. That gospel cannot save. It's only the gospel as revealed to us in Scripture that can save, and we got to get it right. It's so important. Because if we get it wrong, we get salvation wrong. We get eternal life wrong. So I want to urge you this morning, as we look at this, the message in the meal, as we look at the message in the communion meal, that you ask yourself the question, have you got the gospel right? Have you got the basics, the foundational basics of Christianity right, which is the gospel? So this morning, we're going to take a moment or two to look at the gospel message in the meal we call communion, or the Lord's Supper, or the Lord's table. We're going to start off in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 23, we're just going to read verse 23 and verse 24 now, and then we can continue as we go on. Before we do that, though, let's just have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it's such a privilege to come to you this morning and have your word that reveals to us whatever we need to be saved, to live godly lives, to glorify your name. Thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is all sufficient. And Father, as we look at your word this morning to find the message that is in the communion meal, I pray that you will make it clear to us so that we may receive your word, understand your word. And I pray that you will enable me as your servant to teach your word to your people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. This is the Apostle Paul who speaks. Remember that the Apostle Paul received the gospel from Jesus Christ himself. It was a revelation from Christ to the Apostle Paul. And the Lord Jesus Christ revealed quite a few things to the Apostle Paul in person. And he wrote it down, what he received from the Lord. So he says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. You see, it's a revelation that came directly from Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul. And then he gave it to the Corinthian believers. It is written down so that you and I can have it. So we also have that revelation, but it was originally given to Paul. It was then given to the Corinthian believers, written down in Scripture so we can have it. So he says, I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. You must have heard these words over and over and over and over again. Very, very well-known words. And I want to urge you this morning, I want to encourage you not to switch off, but to really switch on now, because it's important. Because in these words, the message of the gospel is locked up and revealed to us. When Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you," he was actually saying that he would suffer as a substitute for our sin. His body was broken for his disciples and for all those who would believe on him. And why would Jesus have to suffer on behalf of disciples and others? It's basically because the scripture teaches us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not even one. Scripture teaches us that every human being born from a woman has a sinful nature. And no one with sin will be allowed to enter into the presence of God. That's why there is separation between God and man, and it's because of sin. And God demands that all sinners die for their sin, because the wages of sin is death. But what happened was Jesus Christ, and this is old news, we know this, he took on flesh. He became a human being, and he became the substitute for our sin. He took our sin upon himself when he hung on that cursed tree. And he died on our behalf, on behalf of his disciples, whom he was speaking to, but also on our behalf, those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. Jesus, the substitute for our sin. Amazing. And that's the message in the meal. Well, let's say that's part of the message in the meal, that Jesus became the substitute for our sin. He died so that we may have life, and that life more abundantly. That's not all. When Jesus said, "This is my body which is broken for you," he was saying that he would endure excruciating pain. He would endure suffering. His body would be broken on our behalf. He would suffer. He would be severely beaten. He would be scorched. He would be spat upon. He would be mocked. Remember that Jesus was delivered to what they call a band of soldiers in Matthew chapter 27:27. And this is basically a group of between 400 and 600 soldiers who spat on him, who mocked him, who made fun of him, who tortured him. Just think, if we had to be let loose one at a time to between 400 and 600 soldiers, and they can do to us whatever they please, what would happen to us and what would we experience? Jesus experienced it. Remember that they plucked out his beard? I always looked at my mother, you know, when they plucked out these little hairs on their eyebrows, and I would think to myself, oh, that might be so painful. Because, I mean, I just pluck out one hair in my head and I say, that's already painful. What about your beard? Rip it out. Jesus was stripped naked. He was nailed to the cross. He was left on that cursed tree to die, to suffocate in excruciating pain. That's what he suffered. I don't think we can begin to understand the pain and suffering that Jesus Christ went through. And remember, I've said it before, let me say it again. I don't think the physical pain was the greatest pain that Jesus endured. I think the greatest pain was that a holy God would become sin on our behalf. He would take the sins of his people upon himself and die the substitutionary death on their behalf. You see, Scripture tells us that Jesus' body was broken at Calvary for his disciples, but also for us. He's our substitute. His body was broken for us. That's all part of the message we find in the meal, in the communion meal. But that's not all. When Jesus said, "This is my body which is broken for you," Jesus was saying that he would not only suffer, but he would die. He would give his life willingly, freely. Christ, the sinless one, died for a bunch of sinners who do not deserve forgiveness of sin. People who are his enemies. People who hated him. And he would die for them. You see, Jesus' body was broken to the point of death. Scripture teaches us that not a bone in his body was broken. But Jesus himself said that his body was going to be broken, which meant that his body was going to be broken to the extent that he would die. Even though not a single bone in his body would be broken. But his body would be destroyed to the point of death. And his death is on our behalf. Because it means that the penalty for our sin was placed on him. You see, through the death of Jesus Christ, salvation came to undeserving sinners like you and I. And Jesus didn't expect anything in return, because he did it while we were yet sinners. Someone said it so beautifully when we look at the death of Jesus Christ. He says, "The salvation that we enjoy in Jesus Christ today is free for the taking, but it certainly was not cheap. It cost the Lord Jesus Christ his life on the cross." You see, beloved, when Jesus said to his disciples that his body was going to be broken for them and for us, he knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was going to go through. He knew that he was going to suffer. He knew that he was going to die. The guiltless one would die. His body would be broken for guilty sinners like you and I. Beloved, that's part of the message in this meal. So when you take the bread this morning, when we take the bread this morning and we place it in our mouths, remember that Jesus' body was broken for us. His body was broken for you and for me. He died, became a substitute for our sin. He was crushed so that we may have life. And the world will look at it and say, "Just look at God. Isn't God a tyrant who destroys his own son? Who allows his wrath to come down upon his son and he destroys his son, he crushes him?" That's what the world sees when they look at the gospel message. But when we look at it, we see a loving God who loves sinners so much that he would send his only begotten son to die on their behalf. We see love. The world sees hatred. And when we partake of this meal, that's the message we see in the meal. The love of God displayed in the person of Jesus Christ. Amazing. Now look at verse 25. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25. It says, "In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So we've already seen that the body of Jesus Christ was broken to the point of death. But that was not all. You see, beloved, Jesus had to die, and not only die of suffocation or something like that, blood had to be shed. Blood had to flow from the body of Jesus Christ. You see, the whole purpose of his death was to provide atonement for sin. Now, that word atonement basically means a covering. The death of Jesus Christ was to bring a covering for our sin. You see, for atonement to take place, blood must be shed or has to be shed. Our sins need to be covered, and it needs to be covered by innocent blood. And Jesus was completely innocent. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission." There is no covering of sin without the shedding of blood, but it has to be innocent blood. It has to be perfect blood. And Jesus' shed blood became the covering for our sin, so that we may become acceptable to the Father, so that his blood can wash us from our sin. See, but Jesus did not only just cover our sin, his blood didn't just cover our sin, his blood came to take away the penalty of sin. Because you see, the wages of sin is death. Everybody who sins must die. Even those who are born with a sinful nature must die. Because that's the wages of sin. That's the consequences of sin. You don't have to do anything. Just the fact that you are born from a woman means that you are going to die because of sin. And the moment it's possible for you to sin, you will start sinning because you will start sinning because you have a sinful nature. That's how people work. Anybody born of a woman sin against God, has a sinful nature, and rebels against God and is God's enemy from birth. It's interesting that the blood of Jesus Christ came to take away the penalty of sin. In John chapter 1, verse 29, we read, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming." Remember, John preparing the way for Messiah, preparing the way for Jesus Christ. "And as he saw Jesus come towards him, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" What a declaration. Jesus Christ, not only the one who covers the sin with his blood, but the one who takes away the sin of the world. He takes away the penalty of sin, so that sin cannot have a hold on us any longer. You see, for sinners to be reconciled to God, their sin has to be taken care of completely. Not just covered, but it had to be taken care of. The penalty of sin needs to be taken care of, and that's exactly what Jesus Christ came to do. When he died and his blood was shed, he took care of sin forever. He covered it, he paid it in full, and the penalty was removed. That's the amazing thing about what Jesus Christ came to do. And that's the message, that's part of the message in the meal. When we partake of communion, that's what we are proclaiming. That's what we are saying. That's the message that we are embracing. Absolutely amazing. See, when Adam and Eve sinned, there was only one way for their sin to be taken care of at that specific stage. And God had to take care of it. And what did God do? Remember Adam and Eve? They were hiding away from God because they feared God, and they feared because they were naked. You remember that? God confronted them with their sin, and it was God who covered their nakedness, who covered the consequences of their sin. And how did he cover their nakedness? It was through an animal. That was the first innocent animal who died for two sinners, Adam and Eve. God took the life of an innocent animal to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. And through the whole sacrificial system of the Old Testament, and when God instituted the sacrificial system to Israel, and Israel continued in the temple to bring sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, it was all for the purpose of covering the sin of God's people. That's what God was doing. Covering the sin, but it was only temporary. It didn't last. Because they had to kill an innocent animal again and again and again, depending on the kind of sin that they've done. And once a year, the high priest had to go into the most holy place to bring an offering for the sins of the people, those that they committed that they didn't even know about. Once a year, the high priest had to go and bring the offering, this sacrifice, to cover the sins of God's people. Remember, it was only the Jews, only Israel, received covering for their sin, because they're the only ones who did the offerings in the temple as God commanded them to do. And when Jesus came, his blood was shed on that cross at Calvary. And when he died, he died as an innocent substitute for our sin, to cover our sin. Amazing. And beloved, if we partake of the wine this morning, if you take the grape juice and you put it to your lips, remember that the blood of Jesus Christ is the covering for our sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ took care of the penalty of sin, so that we do not have to die, because the wages of sin is death. We don't have to die, because Jesus took the penalty of our sin upon himself. That's the message in the meal. What a message! What a message! It always amazes me when I hear people, specifically when they speak about the blood of Jesus Christ and how Jesus paid for sin and so on. It seems as if somehow Jesus was paying off the devil. Have you heard this? Jesus is paying off the devil. He's buying people back from the devil. All that kind of thing. It's all related to the devil, that the blood of Jesus Christ did something so that people can be free from the bondage of the devil. They were bought by Christ from the devil. When in fact, that's so far from the truth. That's not even biblical. It's diabolical. The blood of Jesus Christ that was shed was to satisfy a holy God. For sin to be covered, it took the blood of an innocent animal. It took the blood of a sinless man to cover the sin of sinners, human beings who sinned. What Jesus did on the cross, besides satisfy what God the Father expects with regards to sin, he conquered sin and death and Satan. He was victorious over Satan, for sure. But he paid nothing to Satan. There was no payment made to Satan. There was nothing done towards Satan, as if he had to buy us free from Satan. No, the problem is between mankind and God, because mankind got removed from God because of our sin. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, there's reconciliation that takes place, because our sin has been covered in Christ. When God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. He sees the blood of Christ. When he looks at us, he doesn't penalize us for our sin any longer, because he sees the blood of Christ that has paid the penalty for our sin. And that is the message in the meal. So when you partake of the grape juice this morning, remember what the message is actually all about. Then finally, let's look at verse 26. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. And this is what the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian believers. He says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Also well-known words. I use it every single month when we partake of communion. What is basically declared here is three more things about the message that is in the meal. We see three more things. The first one is the resurrection is real. You see, in the gospel message, we proclaim that Jesus Christ rose from the grave on the third day according to the scriptures. That's in the gospel. When we proclaim the gospel message, we talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. At the Last Supper, Jesus said that he would return. That's what he said here. And for Jesus to return, he had to be raised from the dead. It's kind of logical. For Jesus to come back, it means that he had to be raised from the dead and he had to ascend into heaven and then he will return. It's all implicated in that one sentence. And for him to return, he must be alive, isn't it? We don't serve a dead God. We don't serve a dead Christ. We serve a living God, a living Christ. He is alive. And when we partake of communion and we talk about the resurrection or we read about the resurrection, the message is that Jesus Christ is alive. And because he's alive, this meal, even though we remember what he has done for us, the meal is in remembrance of what he did for us, but it is focused on the living Christ, the one that is alive now and who is going to return, and we are waiting for his return. It's all part of the message that is in this meal. But secondly, we also see the declaration that Jesus Christ would return. He will return to take those who believe on him to be with him forever and ever. And we can say that the return of Jesus Christ is this glorious finale to the promise of salvation, to the promise of the gospel. When Jesus returns, it's the stamp. That grand finale. Jesus Christ returns for his people. Everyone who believes in Christ, everyone who believes the gospel will meet Jesus Christ in the air and be with him forever and ever. That's part of the message in the meal. When we partake of communion this morning, just now, that's part of the message. That Jesus Christ is coming back. The living Christ is coming back. And we are going to be with him forever and ever. And he's going to come and take us home to be with him forever. And then the third one we see, that the Apostle Paul declares, as he declares that there will be a rehearsal of the gospel message. Such beautiful words. Listen to this again, verse 26. It says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Can you see there's a rehearsal there? As often as you partake of it, there needs to be a rehearsal. There needs to be a continuous partaking of the meal. We need to do it over and over and over and over and over again. And the reason for that is we need to rehearse. You know why we need to rehearse? Because what we say in the Lord's table, what we say in communion, what we proclaim in communion, the message that we receive in communion, you and I have to walk out these doors and go and share it with others. The problem is we forget it so quickly. We get so busy with the things of life and the problems that we face and all the worldly things around us that we so easily forget. So we need rehearsal, a repetition of the same thing, so that you and I can go out and proclaim the wonderful news of the gospel. Because every time we partake of the meal, we are reminded of the message in the meal. And it's not just taking bread and drinking grape juice. It's much more than that. As I was preparing, I was reminded of the song, very well-known song, and I think you'll know it. Tell me the old, old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. Tell me the story simply as to a little child, for I am weak and weary and helpless and defiled. Then it says, tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Yes, tell me the old, old story of Jesus and His love. And then verse 2 says it so beautifully. Tell me the story slowly, that I may take it in. That wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. And tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. The early dew of morning has passed away at noon. And that's why there's a repetition of the gospel message in the meal, because we so easily forget. But the wonderful thing is, as you were sitting here this morning and listening to the same message, it just opens up again, and you are reminded, no? You kind of sit there and say, I know this. Yes, I know this. Wow, I know this. Yes, I know this. Because that's the purpose why we partake of communion every now and then, as often as we can, so that we are reminded of the message in the meal. Because the message in the meal is the message of the gospel, of our salvation, which is the most amazing gift that anybody can receive. There's a story of a young boy. He was constantly late coming home from school. So his parents warned him, and they told him that he must be home early that afternoon, normal time, he mustn't be late. But what happened was he actually arrived later than he ever did before. So when he arrived at the door, his mother opened up the door for him, and she said nothing. At dinner that night, the boy looked at his plate. And all there was just a slice of dry bread and a glass of water. That was his dinner. And then he looked at his father's plate. And on his father's plate was meat and potatoes and vegetables and all the things that he loved. So that boy sat there and he was crushed on the inside, and nobody said anything. And what the father did is he waited for the full impact of that moment to sink into this boy's mind. And then he quietly took the boy's plate, put it in front of himself, and he took his own plate, filled with all these wonderful things, and he put it in front of his boy, his son. And he smiled at him without saying a word. When that little boy grew up to be a man, he said, "All my life, I've known what God is like by what my father did that night." You see what happened? The father didn't give his son the worst he could give him. He gave him the best. He gave him what belonged to him. And that's what you and I receive in Christ Jesus. We receive imputed righteousness from Christ. We receive God's best. In exchange for our sin. What a message. And that message, beloved, is in the communion meal that we are going to partake of now. What a message. What a God we serve. Absolutely amazing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's such a privilege to come to you and be reminded once again of what you have done for us in Christ. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper now, and as we partake of communion, something that was instituted by Christ, or a meal that was instituted by Christ, and a meal that we observe out of obedience, but also because we acknowledge the message, I want to pray, may this message be alive in each one of us, not just as head knowledge, but as heart knowledge. I pray for anyone listening to this message, sitting in this auditorium this morning, that has not yet come to faith in Jesus Christ, who has not yet placed their trust in Him, I pray that may this morning be the day, the moment. And I pray for those who have been reconciled with you, Father, may this meal that we are going to partake of now, may this meal be a rehearsal of the good news that we take out, but also a rehearsal of this wonderful message, the gospel message that we are reminded of, because it's such good news. Thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I would like to invite you, if you are saved and you know that you are saved, we say in advance when we're going to partake of communion so that we can examine, our hearts and be ready to partake of communion. Just want to know quickly, everybody received that would like to partake of communion? Has everybody received? Do you need one? There's one right in front of you. Brother Kevin, just go. There we go. Yeah, there's one there. Sister Sarah, she got. Is it Stefan? Can quickly go. Is there anybody else? All right. There's two more people over there. Just going to see if Sarah's got. I've got. Just want to make sure that everybody has the elements with them. Right. Anybody else? Please don't be shy. Everybody has the elements with them that wants to partake of communion this morning. Right. Brother Eric, may I ask you to please come forward and just to come and pray for the bread? Then I will institute the bread.
Father, we just thank you that we have this opportunity to be gathered here, Lord, to listen to your word as you break the bread of life for us. And Lord, break thou the bread of life, Lord, to each one. And we thank you for this, that your body was broken for us. And Lord, help us to realize this and understand it. And Lord, to turn and serve you, Lord, because only you are worthy to be served. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
The Apostle Paul said, and I'm going to repeat the words of the message this morning. This is what the Apostle Paul said, "For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Shall we partake of the bread together? Can you please come and pray for us for the wine?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you this morning for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and what he went through on the tree of Calvary. Thank you, Father, that his blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, his blood that washes our sins as white as snow. We thank you for the emblem that we're going to partake of this morning, Father. Thank you that it represents your blood that was shed for sinners like us. Thank you for the hope of eternal life in him and him alone. And Father, that we look forward to the day that we will spend eternity with you in heaven for what he did for us at Calvary. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
The Apostle Paul continued to write and say, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Shall we partake of the wine together? Almighty God, Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be reminded of what you've done for us when Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, hung on that cross, took the penalty for our sin, covered our sin, brought about forgiveness of our sin, purchased forgiveness and salvation. It's just amazing. Where he satisfied your wrath, and where you crushed your own son, one of a kind, never to be repeated again, son, your only begotten son, you crushed him so that we who deserve to be crushed will not be crushed, but whoever believes in you would not have to perish, but have eternal life. Thank you, Father, that the message in this meal that we've partaken of is so clear, so beautiful. And thank you, Father, that we not only hear the message, but Father, thank you so much that this message had an impact on our lives because it moved us to salvation in Christ alone and faith in Him. Thank you for the gospel message. Thank you that we don't have to be ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. And thank you, Father, that we can go into this world and proclaim the good news of the gospel to others so that they may hear the good news, turn to faith, by faith into Jesus Christ, repent of their sin, and be delivered. And their sin may also be covered and forgiven. Oh, Father, thank you so much for this message that we find in this meal. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for everything you've done for us.